We're in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 1 through 16. How to deal with church family members. We're a body. How do we deal with one another? If you would, stand for reading of the Word of God. Do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters with all purity. Honor widows who are really widows. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents, for this is good and acceptable before God. Now she who is really a widow and left alone trusts in God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. And these things command that they may be blameless. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number, and not unless she has been the wife of one man, well reported for good works, if she has brought up children, if she has lodged strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work, but refuse the younger widows. For when they have begun to grow wanton against Christ, they desire to marry, having condemnation because they have cast off their first faith. And besides, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things which they ought not. Therefore I desire that the younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house, give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachably. For some have already turned aside after Satan. If any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them, and do not let the church be burdened, that it may relieve those who are really widows. This is the word of God. Please be seated. Now, as you know, 1 Timothy is one of the pastoral epistles, as 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. What we are learning in 1 Timothy is stressing three areas. One is godliness. Godliness. We in the church are expected to live godly lives. Pastoral care. Now, what a pastor is actually supposed to do, preach and teach the word. An emphasis on prayer in chapter 2, verse 1. And then we talked about church structure, elders, deacons. We talked about the role of women in the church. We've already been through that. And because the culture changes doesn't mean the church adjusts to the culture. The church is the church, and this is our guideline on how the church is to be structured. So we want to stick with that. Now, last week we talked about survival in a post-Christian America. Survival in post-Christian America. Where are we in America today? Now, I didn't talk about this last week, but I want to remind you where we are in America today. What are the signs of a post-Christian nation? And we find this really outlined the best, I think, in Romans chapter 1, verses 24 through 32. It has three phases, and we are in phase 3, folks. And that's the biggest decline phase. Starts in phase 1, verses 24 and 25 of Romans chapter 1. God says this, God gave them up. And when you hear that word, God gave them up, that is a judicial term of handing a prisoner over for sentencing. God says, I'm going to give you over for sentencing. Isn't that something? And when men abandon God and say, I don't want anything to do with you, God, I want my way, God abandons them. God would not go into captivity into Babylon. The nation of Israel abandoned God, so God says, I will not go with you. And the glory of God, the Shekinah glory of God, left in stages in Ezekiel chapter 8, 9, 10 in that area. So that, and it's manifested, this phase one is manifested as uncleanness, lust of the heart, worshiping the creature rather than the creator. It's the I generation. Remember, we emphasized that last week. iPads, iPhones, I this, I that. It's all about I. That's phase one. Sexual immorality abounds, casting off all restraint. But it gets worse. Phase two, verses 26 and 27. Giving them up to vile passions is what the scripture says. Women with women and men with men, where homosexuality increases, but not only increases, but is approved by the culture. That's phase two. And it gets worse. It gets worse. We're in phase three now. God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things not fitting, filled with all unrighteousness. Folks, this is a mind that is given over and thinking constantly about evil. We had the sexual revolution in the 60s, the homosexuality increase in the 80s and the 90s, and folks, in the 2000s, it is given over to a debased mind, manifested now, not only homosexuality being okay, but now the culture has embraced homosexual marriage. Now, that's a misnomer because it's no such thing as really homosexual marriage, but the culture has deemed it that way. They've overthrown 6,000 years of tradition, of Christian tradition in this world, and overthrown it. Five lawyers have done this in our nation. Five lawyers. It was a 5-4 vote. 5-4 vote. You have a debased mind where everything is okay. Marriage vows are broken. Purity is scoffed at. Holiness is scorned at. Holiness is viewed oftentimes as legalism. Oh, you're legalistic because you believe that you have to become more like Jesus. No, that's what the Bible says. That's what if we're in Christ, we become more like him. This is not just in America. This is happening throughout the world. This is the condition of the world. This is a worldwide thing. Now, this is where we are today in post-Christian America, where everyone does what's right in their own eyes. Do you see that happening around you? Where everyone is doing what's right. That's Judges 21:25. Jeremiah faced the same thing. As the nation was deteriorating, as Israel says, I don't want you, God. Jeremiah, it was a prophet that went to the nation of Israel pre-exile and going into exile. He hit both of them. And he warned, and he warned, and he warned. And in Jeremiah 16:12, he says this, and you have done worse than your fathers. For behold, each one follows the dictates of his own evil heart. So no one listens to me, God speaking. No one listens to me. That was what happened to his people. Now, Bible students, you who are Bible students here, I want you to think about another epoch of time at the very beginning when the world was kind of like this. So I think it was worse than it is now. But it probably going to remind you of something. And I think if you think through this, Genesis 6:5, the times of Noah. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent and thoughts of his heart was only of evil continually, all day long. Mind consumed with evil. Now, Jesus said something very significant and very significant for us today, that it's going to be like the days of Noah. Listen to what he has to say. Before he comes back, in Matthew 24:36 through 39, he gives a caution. But of that day and hour, no one knows. In other words, no one knows when Jesus is coming back. So when someone sets a date, check him off, false prophet. Check him right off. Don't go there anymore. Not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in the days of Noah before the flood, they were eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage. They were ignoring God and going about their lives. Until the day that Noah entered the ark and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. When Jesus comes back, everybody's going to be going about their business as usual. Now, when it says they were marrying and giving in marriage, that means that they were having multiple marriages, that they were eating, that the word actually means gnawing. Drinking means over-imbibing. They were overdoing everything. They were sinful in every aspect of their life, and they just went about it to the exclusion of God. Noah preached for 100 years, and they ignored him. It was only Noah and his family. He had 8 people spared in that flood. 8 people. We got more than 8 people. So our times are better than Noah. But it's becoming more like that. And Jesus actually said in Luke 18:8, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on the earth? That's the condition. That's phase 3. That's where we are in humanity, particularly in the Western culture. The church is disintegrating right before our eyes. Your protection in a post-Christian culture, we went through it last week very quickly. Don't allow false teachers to sway you. There are false teachers that are saying everything's good, everything's going to wrap up. The latter rain movement, have you ever heard that? God's going to pour out his spirit. He will pour out his spirit, but it's going to be in the tribulation period when it'll be the greatest revival of all time. But prior to that, it's not happening, folks. At least I can't see it happening. Can't exclude God from doing what he wants to do. Don't waste your spiritual gift. Folks, the body needs everybody in this war. Everybody on deck. Everybody on the wall using your spiritual gift. And then do discipline yourself for godliness. It's important. That is an important aspect of our life. Do be an example in conduct. How we live really matters. And then do persevere to the end. Timothy has been given the admonition, never quit. Never quit, Timothy. Keep going. And that's the admonition to the church. Keep going. I don't care what's happening. We have this thing in Britain that just happened. No one knows what's going to happen to the economy. No one knows what's going to happen tomorrow. But we know that God is in charge. We know that we don't have to tribulate because the world is tribulating. We know that our God has everything under control. Stock market crashes, don't tribulate. Our faith and our hope is not in that. Now, while we're here this week, while we're occupying space here before we go to heaven, how do we treat church family members? That's what we want to know. How do we treat church family members? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time to study your word. As always, Holy Spirit, we ask you to open our spiritual eyes, ears, mind, our being to the truth of your word. Help us to set aside the world for just a few minutes and focus on what you have for us today. And Lord, I want to take just a moment to pray for the nursery workers, that things will be calm there, and the teachers of the Sunday school class, it'll be calm there. All of us focusing on your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So verse 1 and 2, it all starts with dealing with how we treat one another. Dealing with how we treat one another. Verse 1 and 2. Do not rebuke an older man. Now, I like that. That's a memory verse. Do not rebuke an older man or chasten an older man, but exhort him as a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, with all purity. This is talking about how to deal with those who are going off. And you're dealing with people. You're encouraging them. That word exhort is parakalito. Call alongside to help them to live rightly. That's what it actually means. You're to treat these people decently. When they get off, they sin, we call them alongside to help them to walk rightly. Okay? The Spirit of God helps you with that, but we help one another with that also. Now, starts with the older men. Now, who are the older men? Now, get ready. Get ready. The older men are probably, it's referring to anybody over 40. Isn't that something? How do you like that? Yeah. Now, young men and women oftentimes ignore or disregard older men and women, their inputs. And I'll tell you, the elderly have wisdom. Tap into the wisdom. Job 12:12 says this, wisdom is with aged men, and with length of days comes understanding. There's wisdom that you can tap into. How does the Bible view the elderly? Not like our culture. It respects the elderly. Not like the youth or any culture we live in. Titus 2:2 says this, for the older men, this is what is expected of you. Over 40, by the way. That older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. And I'll tell you, if you conduct yourself this way, it will be appealing to the younger crowd. What is not appealing is silly old men and old women. Silly. Silly. Self-absorbed in their declining years. And I would encourage you to think about this. Grow old gracefully. Old crotchety people are not appealing to the culture. You know what they don't need to hear? My lumbago. My lumbago's hurting me today. My hips hurting me today. I'm saying this for me. I mean, I'm whining constantly. I mean, you're going to hurt until you die. It's just that you just got to get that down. That's the way this whole program works. Makes you not so connected to here. Makes you realize that, hey, I got something to look forward to there. I'm going to be whole one day. That's a hallelujah. That's an amen. Anybody say amen? Amen. I'm ready for that. Amen. Okay. How God views the older you. And remember, we will all be old one day. And I will tell you, how quickly did age come on you? That quick. That quick. I thought my dad was crazy when he told me when I was 18, these are my best years. I went, you got to be kidding me. I hated 18. But when I reflect back, I mean, there was terrible times when I was 18, okay? The thing is that it doesn't get a whole lot better through this walk. There's different things at different points that grab hold of you. Different things at different points that grab hold of you. You'll all be old one day. Job 32:7 says this, age should speak, advanced years should teach wisdom. Oh, if we are older, we are to teach and give wisdom to the younger generation. Proverbs 16:31, I love this one. Gray hair is a crown of splendor. It's okay to have gray hair. I love it. Gray hair is a crown of splendor. Oh, it is attained by a righteous life. It is. Yes. Yes, gray hair is a crown of splendor. Yes. How about this one? You like this one. Leviticus 19:32, rise in the presence of the aged. Show respect for the elderly. Psalm 71:17-18. What the wise elderly person realizes. When you grow older, hopefully you're going to realize this. Let me read it to you. This is in the NIV. Since my youth, O God, you have taught me. Since my youth, you have taught me. To this day, I declare your marvelous deeds. Even when I am old and gray, do not forsake me. O God, till I declare your power to the next generation and your might to everyone who is to come. To live a life of significance. Realize when you're older that God has provided for me. God has made a way for me. God has made everything right. When I am gray, I want to realize this. May I finish this race strong. We might be weak physically, but we do not have to be weak spiritually. As a matter of fact, most of us will finish weak physically. But that does not mean we cannot be giants in the spirit. Though outwardly we're wasting away, inwardly we're being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary afflictions are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. I'm growing stronger spiritually. Shriveling physically, growing stronger spiritually. Paul told Timothy this in 2 Timothy 4:7. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. I have kept on to the end. That is our admonition. Fight through it, folks. Fight through it till you get to the end. Aging is to be revered. However, age can have its problems. Listen to this. One person wrote this. Because of their experience, older men sometimes hold strong opinions and become set in their ways. They become closed-minded to new ideas, ministries, and methods. The end result is sometimes tragic. Misbehavior, grumbling, complaining, criticism, opposition, and division. That can happen. Be ready as you grow older to bend with life instead of fighting life. Be ready to bend with life. Hear these words. There may be new methods. Embrace new ideas. Realize it's the same gospel. We don't tweak the gospel to fit the culture. The gospel is the gospel. We don't diminish it. We don't dumb it down. We give people the truth of the Word of God. And finally, realize when you get older, you don't have all the answers. We aren't getting all the answers until we get home. Till we get home. Now, what about a word to older women? Titus chapter 2, verse 3 and 4 is for them. Now listen to this. Older women, likewise, they talk like the men, likewise, that they be reverent in behavior. In other words, they're not silly either. Not slanderers. Who is the greatest slanderer of all? Satan. His word means slanderer. Not slanderers. Not given to much wine. Teachers of good things. Now watch what they teach. That they admonish the young women to love their husbands. That is very important, particularly in this culture. To love their husbands. To love their children. To be discreet. That means not blabby. That's really going against the nature of most women, isn't it? I'm not trying to be crude here, but if you did studies, women have 30,000 words a day. Men have about 10,000. 30,000 words, and they got to get them in. So if you're a wise husband, you will listen. Listen, because they got to get those 30,000 words out. To be discreet, chaste, homemakers. Now notice how God values homemakers and how the culture diminishes homemakers. If you go out and you say, well, I'm a homemaker, I stay at home, and it's like everybody goes, oh, really? No, when you say you're a homemaker, you know what you do? I'm a homemaker. I manage the home. I direct what's going on. You know what I'm talking. It's an elevated position, not a diminished position that the culture has done. That they're good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Essential in helping the younger women tap into the older women's wisdom, learn from their mistakes, and learn from their successes. That is what we are to do. Now, let's sum this up. Within the church family, we're to treat the older men with respect, older women with devotion, contemporaries as brothers, and younger women as sisters. We are a family. A family. Now, verses 3 through 8, we're going to deal with the needy. And the needy that he's going to be talking about specifically here are widows. But I think you can extrapolate from this some principles for dealing with other needy folk. Watch how we develop this. Verses 3 through 8, honor widows who are really widows. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn how to show piety at home and to repay their parents, for this is good and acceptable before God. Now she who is really a widow and left alone, trusts in God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. And these things command that they may be blameless. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Now watch this. Honor widows. Revere, value widows. Show respect to widows. That's what he's talking about here. Now remember, in the first century, there wasn't food stamps. There wasn't Social Security. There wasn't welfare. The only help that people got was from the church. So it was incumbent upon the church to do this. It didn't have these other things. Notice there's a qualifier in this language. Those who are really widows. That qualifier is important because a lot of people wanted to get on the widow's list in order to get help by the church. Okay? You had to meet some criteria for that. Really widows are those with no family support. Then they're put on the widow's list. Now the principle is this. Widows, or I will extend from that, people in need are to first seek help from their family, not the church. And verse 16 makes this very clear. Do not let the church be burdened if you have family. More on that in just a little bit. Those really alone, those are the ones that are going to be connected to God. It says in verse 5 that they pray night and day. They're putting their trust in God for the supply of their needs. And that when you're talking about widows having their needs met, remember, the church is to help them. Now, who is the church? The church are us. Us together. It isn't, did you see that need over there, Rick? You need. When it's us. We're in this thing together. The you is collectively us-ins. Okay? Just so we have that straight. Verse 6. Now, there are always those who are going to try to take advantage of a system. Those widows who live in pleasure, that means luxurious wastefulness, she's dead while she lives. There will be those who try to live in pleasure. They are not to be on the widow's list. Now think about this. Many turn to the church to help them in times of need. Sometimes it's appropriate, sometimes it's not. Listen, there are people that make poor choices. These people were luxurious, wasteful people, but yet still wanted help from the church. They weren't managing their lives. They wanted to be bailed out of indulgent behavior, alcohol, gambling, drugs, spendthrifts, poor planning. There are always those who will refuse to work, satisfied with many people live beyond their means. The widow's list was for the people with genuine needs, not self-induced crisis. Verse 8, the first line of help, very clearly, the first line of help. But if anyone does not provide for his own, he's talking about family members providing for the widow, and especially those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever or an infidel. So a widow's blood family is responsible to help first. God puts great emphasis on the men in the family in particular, providing for their own. Now, what might this entail? It might entail extra work by the man. There is such a thing as overtime. There is such a thing as a second job. There is such a thing as trying to better your situation by getting more education. There are those things that people do to try to improve their lot. Extra work, extra time, extra training. If a person or a man does not help their immediate family, they're worse than an infidel or non-believer. God looks very poorly on a man who refuses to help his own. You don't just throw them off to the side. We're to help our family members. Verse 9 and 10, there are requirements. Watch the requirements in verse 9 and 10. Do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number, and not unless she has been the wife of one man, well reported for good works, if she has brought up children, if she has lodged strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work. Does this sound like a cursory church member? Does this sound like someone who's just kind of gliding in every now and then? And kind of, you know, that doesn't sound like that, does it? It sounds like someone who is really involved in the ministry, involved in the church. So notice the requirements. First of all, there's an age requirement. And the age is 60. Why is it 60? Because they're not likely to remarry. They're not likely to be employable. And again, remember, there's no Social Security. There's no way that this person could survive. No longer able to secure work. Notice they had to be the wife of one man. The wife of one man. A one-man woman. Faithful to her husband. She raised children. Implication is godly children. She was training them up in the ways of Scripture, in the ways of the Lord. And she performed works of faith. Active in the church. Watch. Lodged strangers. Washed feet. These are all servant things. Washed feet. Relieved the afflicted, the hurting. Active in giving out. This was the pattern of her life. Now, let me go through this. What is this saying? This is important. The person, the widow, or the person who received help from the church was an active participant, was a giver, not simply a taker, had served others. That's what the text says. Those in the body who receive help must be those who have served others. Now, who is this not addressing? Or what is this not addressing? The reason this is significant, when you got onto the widow's list, you got help for the rest of your life from the church. It wasn't a one-time, two-time, three-time. You got help for the rest of your life. You had to meet stringent criteria. What this is not addressing is someone who loses his job or her job, has a crisis of illness or something like that, they cannot work. Those people, we are to pitch in and help. They can't help what happened to them. People that are working and trying their best in this culture, particularly a few years ago, there wasn't work. And it is incumbent upon us to pitch in and help one another. That's what Christians do. Now, another more touchy area. This is not talking about the poor or downtrodden, the poor that are outside the church, those we are called to help. Now, hear this, please. There are places like the Haven of Rest, Salvation Army. We have a feeding ministry here. Proverbs 19:17 says this, whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deeds. You hear that? God has great compassion for the poor. Great compassion. Now, what about sign holders? Work for food, hungry. This one kills me. On the road. I feel like saying, well, get off the road and get it, do something. But on the, I don't even know what on the road means. I understand hungry. Okay, I can get that one. Now, I want to read you something that a man wrote about this, because this is distressing to me. I have given to people in need, because I go by them and I say, Lord, what do you want me to do in this situation? What do you want me to do? I feel compassion for them. It looks so awful. Listen to what this man said. He's a chaplain at a large urban rescue mission. Quote, we see them at busy intersections or along highways, at exit ramps, beleaguered-faced women and men garbed in tattered clothing, bearing crudely rendered cardboard signs, reading homeless and hungry, or will work for food. Now, something's changed because I don't see them in too much tattered clothing, but that's just a side note. We are immediately plunged into a moral dilemma. Do you feel this? Yeah, I think you do. Should we dig into our wallets and purses and offer assistance? Or do we ignore these people on the grounds that they are inherently lazy and would like to spend our hard-earned cash on alcohol or tobacco? Our Lord Jesus taught us to help the poor. He also said to be good stewards of our resources. There's a conflict there, isn't there? So what are we to do? On the one hand, we grieve at the thought of a battered neighbor weakened by the gnawing pains of hunger. Likewise, the Apostle Paul said, if we do not subsidize slothful behavior, to give or not to give, that is the question. He goes on to say, as a chaplain of a large rescue mission, I may be able to address this moral crisis with a measure of authority. The solution that he is convinced about is to help the homeless by supporting a local gospel rescue mission or organizations like that that help the poor. Why? Because they are experts at dealing with this. He says this, $100 at the mission where he serves could feed a family of three for an entire month. Entire month. Giving a homeless man a $5 bill and he can buy a Big Mac and fries and a soda, send that same $5 and we can feed five homeless people a nourishing lunch. And then he goes on to say alcoholism, drugs, gambling, whatever it is, addiction, are significant things. He says our highly structured, sober living program is faith-based regimen that teaches the addict to rely upon the power of God to break the chains and the fetters of addiction. Handing a homeless alcoholic a church tract or sharing a Bible verse, no matter how well-intentioned it is tantamount to hurling a ping-pong ball at a battleship. Now, this guy is an expert at dealing with this stuff. A local gospel rescue mission is trained, has experienced staff, and provide meaningful help. Your financial support to the gospel mission will fund programs, counselors, and help the addicted substance abusers to lasting freedom. The one that we have here, they provide training, shelter, life skills. There are multiple things. So this is from somebody that has been in the trenches and something that we have to struggle with every day. And I'm with you. I don't know what to do on many occasions. So I just thought that I would share with you this information and maybe it will help you. Be discerning. This doesn't say you cannot help. The Spirit of God speaks to you, then you be obedient. But also don't be guilted into it. So with that stated, let's move on. Verse 11 through 15, dealing with the young and the capable. whole different group, 11 through 15. Refuse the younger widows. Don't put them on the list. Don't give them the help. For when they have begun to grow wanton, that is to mean, that word actually means become voluptuous at sensual desires against Christ, they desire to marry, having condemnation because they have cast off their first faith. And besides, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things which they ought not. Therefore, I desire that younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house, give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachably, for some have already turned aside, defected after Satan. Now listen to this. Refuse. Do not put on the widow's list. The issue is this. The younger widow who has ostensibly committed themselves to Christ like the older widow. I'm going to pray, I'm going to fast, I'm going to do all this stuff, make supplications. Has committed her lifetime of service to Christ, wanted to be on the widow's list. Now, this must have been a problem here. Paul's not just saying this. This had to be a problem that this happened over and over and over with him. They wanted to be on the list. They made a vow to serve Christ, and then she desires, because of she's young, she becomes wanton, okay, that was the wording, to remarry and break her vow. And in verse 12, it says this, having condemnation because they have cast off their first faith promise. They made the promise to God, and now they're breaking their promise. So he's saying, that's dangerous. Don't do that. The problem is, if I put them on the widow list too quickly, there's a problem with helping people too quickly. That's important. Listen to this statement. All people need a purpose, and all people need a place. A purpose and a place. Do not help too quickly. Notice what happens if you help too quickly. Nothing to do, idle, wandering, gossips, busybodies, not really devoted to God. Some have turned aside to Satan, verse 15. Our adversary went back to the world and its ruler. Do not help a capable person too quickly. Be discerning. Be discerning. It doesn't mean that you can't help them. But oftentimes people will come to you and say, I need help right now. It's a crisis. Don't make their crisis your crisis. Think through. Give time. I'm not saying don't help, but be discerning. Are you really helping this person? That's what you want to get through. Verse 14, he brings some reasonableness to the situation. The younger widows are to remarry. That's a normal thing in life. Remarry. Younger men are expected to do what? Go to work. Go to work. That's a reasonable thing to do. To fulfill their creative mandate. That is their purpose. Everybody has to have a purpose and a place. Bear children. Manage their home. That's their place. Do not give the devil a foothold with idleness. We are not helping people by handing out, and they become idle and dependent. We want to help people to become independent, not keep them dependent. Our welfare system keeps people dependent. There are times when folks need help. There's no problem with that. We want to encourage people. Get them on their feet. Help them progress. But you don't want them to become dependent on the government or anyone else. Independent is what you want. You want to be dependent on God to meet your needs, but not this system that we're living in. So, a young person or any person has no purpose, no place, too much time. Watch out. Satan is lurking. Satan is lurking. Think about this, moms and dads. Summer vacation. Young people at home with no purpose and no place to go could be fodder for satanic temptation. Think about the internet and what you could access on the internet when you have nothing to do all day
long. There's a danger to that. Verse 16, he's going to sum it up, dealing with it all. If any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them. In other words, if you have someone that you know that is a widow, that you are to help them. They're family members. You are to help them. Do not let the church be burdened, that it may relieve those who are really widows, so they really need help. Now, points to ponder. Things to think about in this talk. Points to ponder. Paul addresses issues with the church family. The older people, the younger people, the widows, the needy, that whole thing. First of all, there's a right way. The widows should first receive help from their families and not be a burden to the church. The problem is that many people wear out their families. You ever see that? People wear out their families. And if someone is wearing out their family, do you think there might be something wrong in the way that they're addressing their issues? Most of the time, yes. Some rarely no, but can't put a whole blanket that whole thing with that. But most of the time, if you wore out your family, you're still off and doing your own thing. Not willing to change. Secondly, only put on the list those who engage in active participants in ministry. Only put on the list those who are active participants in ministry. They're servant givers and not just takers. Now there's a way to look at this. There's a wrong way to look at this. Be very discerning. Jumping in too quickly and rendering aid at the wrong time can be hurtful to a person. Be very discerning when lending help, especially for capable people. If they are capable and able, they are to work. If you've noticed, right down where we have a lot of folks with cards, down by the mall, you will see several signs, help wanted, please help wanted. But yet you see willing to work for food. Really, I'm thinking, come on. There's more issues than just that. If you're young and capable, you should be working. Think about this. You may be enabling drugs, alcohol, abuse, gambling, whatever the addiction might be, laziness. Some people just don't want to work. They just don't want to work. This is huge. They should and must work. They should and must work. If you are able to work, they should and must work. Paul addressed this very clearly in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. Listen to this. But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw. What does that mean? Don't have anything to do with. Withdraw from every person who walks disorderly. Now, that's a military term for being out of rank, out of order. Not walking in an orderly manner in your life. Withdraw from them. And not according to the traditions which he received from us. They're doing something that wasn't taught by Paul. For you yourselves know you ought to follow us, for we are not disorderly. We are walking in an orderly manner among you. Nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil. Now when Paul says labor and then he says toil, he's emphasizing how hard he worked. Night and day. Do you think he had extended hours? You think he was trying to get off early? You know, call in on Friday, call in on Monday, which was a big problem in the workforce today. That we might not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this. If anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. Now that's Paul's statement. It's a strong statement. Now again, there are people that can't work. There are people that are disabled. There are people that have lost their jobs. There are people that are ill. We're not talking about those. We're talking about capable, able-bodied people who refuse to help themselves, okay? For we hear that there are some who walk among you who are disorderly, out of rank, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. In other words, don't pester me and everybody else for the bread. That's what he's saying. He's very specific on this. Everybody needs a purpose. Everybody needs a place. Mankind was made to be productive. And if you remember, in the Old Testament, there was a welfare system that was God promoted. And that is gleaning. The fields were harvested. There was grain left on the field. Those who had need would then work, go out into the field and glean in order to get the food that they needed. It did not make them dependent. It did not make them reliant on the government for handouts. But again, there's a time when the government, we need that, but it's a bridge. It's a bridge. It's a bridge to getting healthy and making changes or getting well. Now, a reminder for the older men and women. Tips for staying young from Chuck Swindoll. Hear this. Your mind is not old. Keep developing it. And let me tell you, you will not develop your mind if you are in front of the TV 12 hours a day, getting fed that. Your humor is not over. Keep enjoying it. Laugh more. Laugh more. Your strength is not gone. Keep using it. In other words, push through. You're going to have aches and pains. Push through. Your opportunities have not vanished. Keep pursuing them. And God is not dead. Keep seeking him. Folks, we're in it to the death. Keep seeking him. Thinking about dealing with people, it is not an easy task. We need to know how to deal with these issues. And I think the Holy Spirit is teaching us here how to deal with church family. Let's pray. Our Father, we are again thankful that you've given us your word, and it helps us to know what to do in different situations. Thank you that you've given us your spirit in those areas that are cloudy. Help us to know when to help and when not to help. But Lord, help us to not be too resistant to helping. When it is appropriate, help us to dig in and help our brother and sister who are in need. May we not use excuses. There are people that are hurting, people that need help, people that have gotten caught up in lifestyles that are destroying them, that need to be delivered from. Lord, help us to be involved in this process of helping them in a constructive way. Lord, you've given so much to us. May we be givers of our lives to other people. And give us supreme wisdom in knowing on what to do in each individual situation that we are presented with from day to day. Speak to us, Holy Spirit, what you would like us to do. We need you. We need to know. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.